rejected. Not once in all the New Testament, when you find someone crying out for mercy, do you find any kind of response except the Lord showing mercy. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're coming to the conclusion of the third chapter. Remember, this overarching theme of the book of Romans for us as we're studying through this is the gospel, the power of God. Today we're looking at saving faith upholds the law. We may not get through all of these verses today, but we're going to make a good effort. Saving faith upholds the law. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 21 is where we're looking today. If you've got your Bible, and we'll turn there, I'd appreciate that. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the text on the screen so that you can see it and hear it as I read it. Stand with me if you would. And follow along as I read this passage, which teaches us that saving faith, rather than negating the law, saving faith upholds the law. It's a fascinating idea that Paul is dealing with here. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 31. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What we just read together, we've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray the Lord will help us to begin to get a handle, or increasingly get a handle, on the tension that's got to be there between the law and the gospel. You let go of one, you surrender the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, we've shown you up to this point, as we're going through chapter 3, Paul took something of a sidestep, chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, having said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And when he said that in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he knew by the Spirit that he had to do a parenthesis. He had to also speak about the gospel as the revelation of the wrath of God. It's a revelation of God's righteousness. It's a revelation of God's wrath. And that's what chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 teach us, that the wrath of God is being unfolded against all ungodliness and all kinds of wickedness. And boy, do we live in a day. Do we live in a day when unbridled wickedness is celebrated? Someone said, and I agree, we need a humility month. We desperately need a humility month where the people of this nation fall on our faces and plead God not to destroy this country by fire and brimstone like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God's wrath is also a revelation of his holy character. And so Paul dealt with that. And he comes back into chapter 3, verse 21 to pick up the theme of the righteousness of God. We looked at that last week. And now, today, he comes to conclude what we call the third chapter. And he does so by saying some concluding statements and also preparing to go into chapter 4, where he's going to give this fantastic Old Testament illustration of Abraham to prove that in God's scheme of things, we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by law keeping, but someone did keep the law for us. Otherwise, we would never be saved. That's the point we're going to see. So that's why saving faith upholds the law. And I want you to see in this passage, we'll begin looking at this today, three things. First of all, justification by faith removes any reason to boast, verses 27 and 28. Then secondly, the oneness of God and the universality of his mercy. In other words, God is one and his mercy is extended to Jew and Gentile. It's universal. Then third, justification by faith upholds the law. The point he makes finally as a conclusion. First of all, justification by faith removes any reason to boast. He, having showed that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation, that is a sin-bearing, wrath-appeasing sacrifice for sinners, for all who would trust in him. The question, and I told you, as we're studying through Romans, remember, when Paul's asking questions, anywhere he's asking questions in the book of Romans, he is simply sharing what he went through, questions he himself had when he was on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus, Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul tasked by the Sanhedrin to go and stamp out Christianity, stamp out the way, they called it, the followers of the way. And so as he was making that trip and was encountered by the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Having been brought savingly to Christ on that experience, having been taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be taught, to be retaught, to be untaught, and then to put together Judaism as it was intended to be put together, and that is focusing on, as Jesus said, this bread is my body, this cup is my blood, to put the focus where it's supposed to be. So he was taught that for some time. And during that time, he had all sorts of questions. And you're going to see these questions continue. And I've told you before, reach a crescendo pitch in chapter 9. Not in the form of a question, but in the form of the answer he finally got. It is not as though God's plan had failed. So here's another of these questions here. So what then becomes of our boasting? Well, we read that and think, why would people boast? Well, you're not a Jew. If you were a Jew in Paul's day, you would look down your nose at a Gentile or a Samaritan because they didn't have the covenants. They didn't have the promise. They were not God's chosen people. In the Jewish mind, God chose them because of something special about them, which meant that everyone not a Jew was not special. There was plenty of boasting in Judaism. Judaism was not generally believed nor advanced in humility. And Paul does this, if you remember, when he's giving his pedigree in Philippians, he rattles off. He says, if anyone thinks they have grounds for boasting, I have more. And he rattles off this list of how he would have appealed. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I've told you when we've looked through this before in Philippians, what he's saying there is, you know who I was named after, don't you? I was named after the first king of Israel, Saul. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, blameless. There was a point in his life, and you're going to see this when we get to chapter 7. There was a point in his life when he would have had the same response that the rich young ruler had when Jesus was talking with him, and the rich young ruler said, so what good thing do I need to do to enter the kingdom? I want to make sure I haven't missed anything here. Jesus said, well, keep the law. Oh, man, that's great news. I've kept the law from my youth. Jesus said, well, that's great. Glad to hear you perfectly kept the whole law of God, because Jesus knew he was the only one going to perfectly keep the whole law of God. He said, but since you perfectly kept the whole law of God, this is Bill Askell paraphrase here, then go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. You won't have any problem with covetousness, surely. The response, of course, was that he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Where then is boasting? Paul says, what becomes of that? His answer, it is excluded. There's no place for it. So the question again, these are questions he had asked. He's asking them out loud because other people being encountered by this truth are going to be asking these questions. By what kind of law? In other words, we thought that all the privileges we had gave us a ground of boasting. By a law of works. Now, here's what's going to happen here. You're going to see that Paul uses this Greek word nomos, which is the word for law. He will use it in some different ways. Generally, when he uses the word law, he's talking about the moral law of God, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, representing the full law of God. By what? By a law of works? In other words, you said boasting is excluded. How so? We have all these privileges. Is it by a law of works? In other words, does your understanding of law keeping mean that you keep the law humbly? No, he says, but by the law of faith. And right there when he uses that word law, he's using it as principle. There's a principle. When you get to Romans 7, he's going to say, I see another law working in my members. And he's talking about this principle. No, but by the principle of faith. You see, if you understand that righteousness, that a right standing with God comes by simple childlike faith and not by anything you have done, have not done, have said, have not said, if you understand that salvation is only, exclusively, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, then you understand that even when you expressed faith in Christ, that itself was a gift given to you. You know this, you just may not have connected the dots here. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Everybody quotes Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, verse 1 starts out, we were all children of wrath by nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein he's loved us. And then Paul can't help himself in Ephesians 2. We were studying through that, and I showed you that. He just breaks up. By grace you're saved through faith. And then he goes on and talks about that in verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your doing, your own doing. A good English teacher, and we have one here, at least one, may have more, but I know we have one here at least, will tell you that this looks for its antecedent. What's he talking about? And this, what is this? Not of yourselves. Well, the rule in English is that you go back and look at the word order. The rule of antecedents would be that this refers to faith. But you see, that's good English. But it doesn't capture the essence of New Covenant, New Testament theology. Because what you understand is that, yes, it connects to faith, but it also connects to saved, and it connects to grace. The whole idea. By grace, you've been rescued, saved, through faith. Faith, the instrument of means. And this, not of your own doing. Grace was not my doing. Saving myself was not my doing. A lot of people spend a lot of their lives trying to do that, don't they? And faith was not my doing. This is not your own doing. It, same thing, is the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He said it there too. Excludes boasting. There's no ground for boasting. I was talking with a fellow years ago. And I don't know at that point in my life that I ever met anyone. He was young, but he was so incredibly arrogant. And here's what he said to me. We were talking, I was sharing the gospel with him. He said, you know, I've given what you're saying some consideration, but I've decided this much. If I ever decide to believe in Jesus and become a Christian, then I'm not going to do it halfway. I'm going to do it all the way. I'm going to become a preacher. I said, really? You would do that for God? And then I helped him understand that he didn't have a clue what I was talking about. That he wasn't doing God any favors by deciding to be willing to believe in Jesus and then lend all of his gifts and skills to advance the gospel. Another fellow said to me, it was at the same time frame, a different fellow, said, you know, I'm considering what you're saying. And I want you to understand, I don't think that one day a week is too much to ask of God for me. And you know what I did with him. I said, I've done this with our kids here. Let's try something. Inhale. I was tempted to hold that, but I went ahead and said, exhale. You just did that by God's permission. You're doing him no favors. He's the one doing you favors by letting you breathe. There's no boasting. If you understand the holiness of God, Josh gave us some great music to sing together today. Only a holy God. Mercy. When you know something of the holiness of God, your inevitable response is mercy. Mercy. I need mercy, Lord. I do not want, and you do not want, what's coming to you. What God should do with you. Apart from Jesus Christ, God could and should cast every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve into hell. And the angels, because they love the holiness of God, would connect what's going on and cry, hallelujah. But because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to go to hell. Because of Jesus Christ, we can come to the end of ourselves and see the beauty of God's holiness and his justice. Now, Jesus steps in with mercy. So that Paul will say, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. One of the names God gives himself in the Old Testament is Jehovah Tzidkenu, Hebrew, for the Lord, our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. That's why Luther said we're saved by faith alone. In other words, faith apart from works. Well, the second thing I want you to see is the oneness of God and the universality, big word there, of his mercy. Because see, Paul's argument for this different law, this principle of faith being the way that we come to a right relationship with God. Paul says, the reason for this is that God is one. There's not two different gods. There's not the God for the Jews and the God for the Gentiles. Or is God the God of Jews only? Question he had asked. He'd been taught as a young Jew being groomed by his parents to be placed into rabbinic school, so, and then ultimately taught by Gamaliel and becoming Gamaliel's top student, he'd been taught that God was the God of the Jews. And the Gentiles had no claim on God unless they were willing to become proselyte Jews. They would go through the ritual of being identified with the Jewish community, and then they would have hope, but they were never really treated the same. I mean, even when you became a proselyte Jew, you still had to stay in a certain part of the temple. You couldn't you couldn't enjoy all the privileges that a native-born Jew could have. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised, that's a remember we talked about this fancy word, this, the Jewish person, the natural born Jew, the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the Gentile, through faith. Now he uses different prepositions here, but he's really just doing it to show the distinction of Jew and Gentile being done away. He will justify the Jews, natural born Jew by faith, and the Gentile through faith. In other words, faith is still the means. Two different prepositions, one way. One way to be made right with God. But see, Paul was a good Jew. And if you know what the Jews embraced, you'll recognize the term the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and following. The second giving of the law, that's the book of Deuteronomy, where we're told that these commandments are going to be with you. And then in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. I want you to notice something. The Jews would memorize this. They were also familiar with the rest of it that said, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. They were familiar with that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love him with all of your being. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What does that sound like to you? That doesn't sound like obedience to a law, does it? That sounds like the new birth. It sounds like the new covenant. In those days, declares the Lord through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant with them. Not a covenant like I made with their fathers in the wilderness, which covenant they broke. But I will write my law on their hearts. I will take away the heart of stone. I will give them a heart that beats for me. I will be their God and they will be my people. Folks, it was built into the Shema, the idea of a new heart. These commandments need to be on more than stone. They need to be on more than on the doorpost of your house. They need to be more than, they need to be in your heart. God is one. And he becomes the God of the Jews, not by circumcision of the flesh, but by circumcision of the heart, new birth. A while ago, Joe led us in that responsive reading of Galatians 3 when Paul says to those churches in Galatia, he did not say to Abraham's offsprings, plural. He was not talking to Abraham and his children, Abraham and his seed. He said to Abraham and his offspring, one. Paul nailed it in Galatians, and that offspring is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the one who, when he came, would bring to fulfillment all the promises, would perfectly keep the whole law for his people, except for the punishment due unto the sins of his people. He would be the one who would be both the mediator between God and man. He would be the one who would come. And Paul's pressing that here. And his final point, and God willing, we'll take this up next week. Justification by faith, rather than abolishing the law, justification by faith establishes the role of the law. And it's fascinating what we learn about this. We read it in Galatians. Jesus cited it in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul presses it later on in Romans. Folks, you're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Not saved by works, saved apart from works, but saved in such a way, the only salvation there is under heaven is a salvation, it's a gospel that is transforming in its power. So that the stony heart, the hard heart, the rebellious heart against God is taken away, and a heart that beats for God is put in its place, so that we delight after God. We want to do the will of God. We want to know the will of God. We're not ambivalent to the will of God. And he's given us a rule because he loves us. He loves us too much to let us careen through the highway of life in danger of going over the edge. He has laid down for us these beautiful boundaries, these rails that keep us from disaster. We know them as the Ten Commandments. God willing, we'll take a look at this next week to see just how is it that justification by faith establishes, upholds the law. In closing, if you're here today and you're trying to get to God on your own power, stop it. If you're here today and you're living under some delusion that by some goodness in yourself you're okay with God, abandon that. That is a ship that is sinking. Come to the end of yourself and cry out to God for mercy, and he will show you mercy. He will show you Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He will enable you to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'll bring you in to be a part of the family of God. But oh, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in Jesus' name. And oh, we're so grateful that Jesus paid it all. That he didn't pay most of it. He didn't meet us halfway. He came to our tombs. And like Lazarus, he called us out of the tomb. Gave us life. Oh, help us to live as newborn people. Help us to live as resurrected men and women and boys and girls. And those who are not yet followers of Christ, oh, God, call them out of the tomb of their sins that they might live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he on his own washed it white as snow. Let's sing together.
Savior say, my strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. What a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. I pray, if you don't know him before this day is out, you'll have dealings with him. And you'll find that he is truthful. He will save you if you seek him to be saved. And if you know him, live in the one.